Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good morning, everyone. It is Friday, November the 26th, 2021. It is currently 9:28 a.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalo, Texas. Now, I'm coming to you from an empty sanctuary. I'm coming from an empty sanctuary, obviously inside a church. Obviously, it's a sanctuary. It's inside a church. I'm coming to you from a church. Yes, I know. I'm overemphasizing this to make a point. And I'm emphasizing this because I'm going to lead to a question. And I really want you to give this some serious thought this morning, okay? Because I know, see, before, now I'm regretting. I'm regretting hitting the big red go live button. See, now I'm regretting it because I know this is going to create controversy, but I don't want it to create controversy. And the only way to try to eliminate the controversy is to try to get people to do something that almost goes against our nature in some way. Let me explain. All right, so I'm coming to you live from a church. And the question I have is, what can I do inside this church that is pleasing to God, glorifying to God, and meets the criteria of biblical ministry? And what can I do in this church that would then cross over from biblical ministry into nothing more than entertainment? Nothing more than fleshly entertainment. Where does biblical ministry begin, and where does biblical ministry end, and where does fleshly entertainment begin, and where does fleshly entertainment end? In every church, you have to ask yourself, what can you do in that church that's biblical ministry, and when does it stop being biblical ministry, and when does it turn into fleshly entertainment? Now, sadly, the answer to that question sometimes is more determined not by what's being done inside the sanctuary, not what's being done inside the church. A lot of times what determines the answer to that question is the name outside of the building. Now, stay with me, all right? So here I am. I'm inside a church. I want us to think today about what can happen inside a church that equals, and basically it is biblical ministry, and when can we do things inside that church that stops being biblical ministry and turns into nothing more than fleshly entertainment? I think this is a very important question, and my theory is that what will determine that answer is not what's actually going on inside the church, it's the name outside the church. Let me explain. If you listen to, say, Christian radio, or you're reading a Christian website, and they tell you a church did the following things, if the church's name happens to be, I don't know, Saddleback Church with Pastor Rick Warren, Elevation Church with Pastor Stephen Furtick, if it's Lakewood Church with Joel Osteen, depending on those names, you may go, oh, that's nothing more than entertainment. It's fleshly. It's ungodly. That's not biblical ministry. But if those exact same things occurred inside a church and the name outside of the building was, I don't know, John MacArthur, you just name someone who's far more conservative, far more theological, there's a tendency to say, oh, well, that's ministry. And that's not how we answer the question. We don't answer the question based off, okay, tell me what happened in that church. Okay, now who was the pastor? What kind of church is it? Oh, that's worldly. That's fleshly entertainment. Oh, so who did that? Well, that's a little surprising, but you know, they're theologically sound. That's a biblical church. So I'm not going to condemn that. That's just their way of doing biblical ministry. That's not how we struggle with this issue. The issue is, what is going on inside the church? I'm here inside, again, I know I keep stressing this, I'm here inside an empty sanctuary. What can I do this coming Sunday inside this sanctuary that actually would be biblical ministry, and how far can I deviate from that? Is biblical ministry the proclamation of God's word, preaching, teaching? We sing songs to God, we pray, we partake of the ordinances, Lord's Supper or baptism, and outside of that, you start deviating, and it's very easy to move into a category that no longer is biblical ministry. How much deviation can there be? How far can you move away from what would be traditionally called biblical ministry and it still be okay? Again, I think the way that answer will be based off the name of the church. And I hate that that's the way it is, but we have a tendency to do that. There's a lot of tribalism within Christianity. If it's my tribe, it's good. Praise God, we're ministering to people. If it's their tribe, all they care about is entertaining people, trying to get big numbers. That's a fleshly, that's an entertainment center. That's not a church. And I think that whatever principle we use to determine whether something is biblical ministry or whether something is fleshly entertainment, it has to be applied equally to all people, ignoring the name of the pastor, ignoring the name of the church. That principle has to be applied, and then you judge what's going on inside of the church. You ignore the name outside of the church. I want you to think about these very important principles. The regulative principle, the normative principle. The regulative principle or the normative principle. What principle does your church use? Is your church governed by the regulative principle or the normative principle? I feel that many churches, they don't truly hold to the regulative principle, or they don't truly hold to the normative principle. I think they fluctuate between the two. They have kind of a hybrid of the two concepts, and basically how it works, when we want to condemn something, we'll say we're this principle. We want to do something, we'll say we're the other principle. Let's define the regulative and the normative principle. This will make sense, right? The regulative principle is defined like this. The regulative principle of worship maintains that Scripture gives specific guidelines for conducting corporate worship services, and that churches must not add anything to those guidelines. For example, churches following the regulative principle, and then they'll go through and give some examples. But simply put, the regulative principle basically maintains that Scripture gives specific guidelines, and that's all you can do. That all you can do, that what you do in the church is regulated by the Scriptures. The Scriptures must command it, or the Scriptures must clearly demonstrate it. If it doesn't command it or demonstrate it by example, you are not to do it. The church is regulated in what it can and cannot do based off Scripture alone. It doesn't matter, like, well, we can try this, we could try this, this may work. It's not based off pragmatism. It's not based off what people want. It's not based off what you think will grow a bigger building or a bigger congregation. All of that's irrelevant. The regulative principle says, nope, if you want to do it in the church, find it, command it in the Scripture. Find an example of it in the Scriptures. If the Scriptures don't demonstrate it, command it, show it, then you don't do it. That's the regulative principle. That sounds good. And a lot of people will say, amen. And then the next thing you know, you turn around and you're like, what is your church doing? How is that the regulative principle? And they're like, oh, come on now. How can you condemn that? There's nothing wrong with that. And you're like, no. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I feel. It's about what principle are we going to utilize? Do the Scriptures regulate what the church can do, or does the church have far more freedom than that? That's the regulative principle. The normative principle. And typically the regulative principle is usually associated with Reformed churches. Usually churches that hold to Reformed theology tends to have the regulative principle, but I will argue that many Reformed churches have the regulative principle in principle, but not in practice. They talk a big game about the regulative principle, and they will condemn Stephen Furtick. They will condemn a Rick Warren. They will condemn a Joel Osteen. But then you turn around and look at what many of the Reformed churches do, and you have to go, wait a minute. That seems to be a violation of the regulative principle. But when they do it, it's not a violation of the regulative principle. When someone else does something similar, it's all of a sudden a violation of the regulative principle. That's not the way this is supposed to work. But in contrast to the regulative principle is the normative principle. Now, the normative principle of corporate worship uses the Bible as the final authority, but teaches that anything not expressly forbidden may be incorporated in services. The regulative, I've got to have a command or I've got to see it. I've got it. The worship of the church, the ministry of the church is regulated by Scripture. Normative says, yes, we believe the Bible, but unless the Bible expressly condemns it, we can do it. In other words, we don't have to have it commanded. We don't have to see an example of it. We just have to go, well, that's not condemned. We can do it. That's not condemned. We can do it. That's not condemned. We can do it. That's the normative principle. I will argue most churches use the normative principle even when they claim they hold to the regulative principle. The normative principle, here are some examples. And normative churches, they may include things like drama, like have a drama team, special music, movie clips, PowerPoint presentations, dance, you name it. And that would be, because they would be like, well, none of that's condemned in Scripture. None of that's condemned, so we can do any of that. And that's the normative principle. Now, the question is whether you're using the regulative, whether you're using the normative. At what point do you cross over from biblical ministry and you end up into the world of fleshly entertainment? Again, I'm coming to you from an empty sanctuary. And as I look at this sanctuary, I'm thinking, okay, regulative or normative? So once we determine which principle we're going to use, whichever one we're using, regulative or normative, now you've got to first identify which principle that governs your church. And it would be interesting for you to walk around your church this coming Sunday and say, hey, does our church hold to the regulative or normative principle? Does our church, and how many people have no clue? And then just explain to them what the regulative or normative principle is, and then see if they know what principle governs their church. They probably don't know. Sadly, many of them do not care. And sadly, when churches... And as a result, I think many pastors don't want to say we're regulative or normative because they want to have the freedom to use whatever they think is important at any given time. I think churches play so many games here, and I think we have to figure out regulative and normative. But let me make it clear. I don't care if you use regulative. I don't care if you use normative. Whatever you use, you still have to ask this question: what is biblical and what is nothing more than fleshly entertainment? And churches are absolute experts in doing things that are nothing more than fleshly entertainment and covering it in a robe of self-righteousness so that we make it sound like we're doing something of great spiritual value. Let me explain. You can be inside, well, right now I'm coming to you inside a sanctuary. Let's think, if I look across the highway right now, there's a house back in those trees. You can't really see it because I'm in the middle of nowhere, but there's a house back there. And a lot of times, especially when I'm here at night, I'll walk out and I'll hear a bunch of voices and hear a lot of people talking when I walk outside. And I'll realize that they're having a big get together over there. You can't see the house, like it's way off in the trees. And sometimes you can tell that they're cooking something or they have a big fire going, and there'll be a bunch of people over there. Sound like they're having a wonderful time, a great time. They're loud. They're having fun because they're in the middle of nowhere, right? And they don't even know that I'm over here. Okay, so that's great. There are a bunch of people over there just getting together, having fun. Now, we could have a big get-together here inside this church where we did similar things, right? We had the grill going. We cooked, and everybody was eating, and everybody was sitting around. The difference would be no difference in the activity. Bunch of people together eating food and talking, right? There'd be no difference in the activity. The people across the highway would say, oh, we had a good get together. We had fun. There was a bunch of people over. It was a great time. Christians would take that same activity and say, it was a wonderful time of fellowship. It was a great time of fellowship. The fellowship was sweet. The fellowship was great. And I was like, why are we giving it some spiritual name? It was a bunch of people getting together to eat some food. It was a bunch of people getting together, hanging out. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting together and hanging out. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, one, well, I'm saying a couple of things. First, I would ask the question, is the church, is that even something the church is supposed to be engaging in as far as a church activity? But the biggest question is, why do we feel the need to spiritualize it? Why do we feel the need to try to, what we were doing was something spiritual. What they were doing over there was just a bunch of fleshly people getting together, you know, feeding the flesh. But when we do it, it's sweet fellowship. Oh, brother, the fellowship was good. And if you don't want to be a part of it, there's something wrong with you spiritually. And it's like, it's just get together to put food in your mouth. In many cases, very little spiritual conversation is even going on. Very little theological discussion. No one's talking about the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I'm saying, why do Christians feel the need to throw a robe of self-righteousness over the activity? And then we almost act like it's part of biblical ministry. Like, hey, getting together and eating food, that's biblical ministry. It's not fleshly entertainment. Churches are experts at this. It doesn't matter what activity we do. We can make it sound spiritual. We can make it sound like it's ministry. We can make it sound like it's godly. We can make it sound like it's necessary. And we will go so far to say that if you don't want to participate in the little reindeer games, that you're not the spiritual one. You're the ungodly one. Because how dare you not want to participate in our little get-togethers? It's just amazing how the church can pull that off. People doing the exact same activity outside of the church, it's just a get together, eating some food, having a good time. Wonderful. The church has to come along and pretend like it's the most spiritual, biblical thing ever. And so what my question is, first you got to determine if it's regulative or normative principle. But even after you get past that, is it truly ministry? Or is it just fleshly entertainment? I would rather a church say, hey, we're going to get together and have some food, have fun. We're not pretending this is anything spiritual. It's just a big get together. If you want to be there, great. If you don't want to be there, great. It's just what we're going to do. Why do we feel the need to act like, you know, if you don't get together, the church, I mean, we're not going to grow as Christians because we've got to get together and eat food and talk about the weather. Or we're not really encouraging or exhorting one another in the faith. And I don't understand this inherent, it's just like this deep-rooted need to spiritualize the most basic activity so that we feel somehow morally superior, or we feel like that we're actually engaged in some grand godly activity when we're not. So we've got this idea of the regulative and normative principle. We've got to determine what's the line between biblical ministry and fleshly entertainment. These are important issues. Now, why have I spent 18 minutes trying to lay this very important foundation? Because early this morning, I don't even remember what time it was, 6 a.m., 6:30 a.m., 7 a.m., somewhere in the midst of that time period, I was listening to Redeemer Broadcasting. Redeemer Broadcasting is a Christian radio station. You can listen to it online. Redeemer Broadcasting, I very much appreciate everything they do. But at, I don't know what time it was, they aired Today, is it Today in Perspective with Pastor Harry Reeder. Now, I listen to the program. It's like 15 minutes. It comes on Monday through Friday. You can subscribe to the podcast. And it basically deals with, you know, what's happening in the world, a perspective about what's going on today from a biblical and theological perspective. And today they started talking, Pastor Harry Reeder, he talked a little bit about Thanksgiving, and then he switched over to now this coming Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. All right. Now, in church history, Advent's very important. It's a period of time where we focus on the second and first coming of Christ. It's where we prepare ourselves to celebrate the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. It can be a time of great spiritual focus. It can be a time of meaningful worship. It can be a time of very important theological learning and study about things like the incarnation, the deity of Christ, hypostatic union, all kinds of the doctrine of the Trinity, so many theological issues, the first coming, the second coming, so many important issues. So I thought, okay, he's gonna really go in. But instead of doing that, it basically became a commercial for what's going on at Pastor Harry Reader's church, which is Briarwood Presbyterian Church. All right. In fact, let me make sure I have the name of the church here written down, because I don't want to give you the wrong name. See here, Pastor. Let's go. Just type in his. I'm gonna type his name, Pastor Harry Reader. Yeah, there he is, Pastor Harry Reader. Yeah, Briarwood Presbyterian Church. So Pastor Harry Reader, Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Now, it's Presbyterian Church. It's a conservative Presbyterian church. That puts them very much in the Reformed world. A Reformed theological church, Briarwood Presbyterian Church. And typically, Reformed churches are very much a part of the regulative principle idea. They promote it, they teach it, and they say that governs what the church can and cannot do. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, they have a chapter of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And paragraph one, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it reads like this in the chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day. The light of nature showeth that there is a God, who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, and praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the might. But, all right, now here's the key, but the acceptable way of worship, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men. Now, that right there shows you the regulative principle, that the worship of God we are to follow what he has instituted himself, and it is limited to what he has revealed. So in other words, what the church does, how the church ministers, how the church worships, it's limited to what God has revealed. That means it is regulated. That is the regulative principle, at least in part, outlined right there in the Westminster Confession of Faith, with which Briarwood Presbyterian Church would clearly hold to. So they would tell you they hold to regulative principle, not the normative. So they would look at what happens in many of these other churches, like Elevation Church with Pastor Stephen Furtick, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, many, and they would like look at that. Ungodly, that violates the regulative principle. But what I'm going to do is I want you to hear their advertisement for all the things going on at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. As you listen, I want you to ask yourself the following questions. Is that a violation of the regulative principle? And number two, is that biblical ministry or fleshly entertainment? All right, I really want you to think about this, because there's so many issues in the American church, I think, when it comes to these very principles, that nobody knows if they hold to the regulative or normative. They only hold to one when they want to bash or condemn someone else. And I don't think anyone's ever ready or willing to say, I think we just crossed over from biblical ministry to fleshly entertainment. And I guess it's never going to matter. I guess I could say at some point churches are going to have to come to some kind of a conclusion. But the reality is they don't. They just operate in some, they kind of just do whatever they want. You can pretty much do whatever you want as long as you can convince enough people in the church that it's a spiritual activity. That's the key. All you got to do is sell it, that what we're doing is ministry, and you can pretty much get away with anything. Because all you got to do is cover it up in a robe of self-righteousness, which is why I go back to, why do we have to say that when we're sitting around shoving food down our face, that it's somehow fellowship. We got to make it sound as spiritual as possible, because once you can do that, you can bring anything into the church. Now, there's always people say, no, that's too far. But what makes it too far? Because you've already violated the regulative principle. So if you're not even using that principle, then what can you say is too far? But I want you to listen to this. We're going to go through each activity. They have a lot of things going on at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. A lot of things. And they're going to tell you that it's all ministry, that it's all wonderful, that's all amazing, that it's all basically God glorifying, God pleasing, great things the church should do. And who cares how much money it requires to pull all of these events off? But these are some big things. Let's listen to this. Here we go. This is Today in Perspective with Pastor Harry Reeder. It aired earlier this morning. The podcast is available. We skipped into about 3:56 into the episode because they were talking about Thanksgiving. Now they're transitioning into Advent, this beautiful season. And this is how Briarwood Presbyterian Church, how they handle this beautiful season.
And now here we are into the Advent season. It really gives us a great opportunity for evangelism. At Briarwood, one of the things we've done is take the Advent Sunday nights to create ministry opportunities for outreach and encouragement into our surrounding culture, to our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. We have this wonderful event of the children's choirs. My goodness, bring people and then let them see what happens in the lives of children who are being taught the Word of God through song and being able to sing it to the glory of God. So it's great outreach.
Now, let's stop right here. So they got a children's choir. And if you teach children the Word of God, right, and then amazing things happen, and the people can see that by inviting them to come to a children's choir concert, and then they'll see, oh, look at these children who are taught the Word of God. This is amazing. I want my children to be a part of that. Now, remember, it's all described as ministry. Ministry, evangelism. I mean, this is outreach. I mean, they're selling it big time that this is all about that. Now, you can ask yourself the question. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything right with it. I'm just asking. I want you to ask the question. A children's choir, regulative normative principle, biblical ministry, fleshly entertainment. You can just ask yourself. If your church has a big choir concert and everybody comes and sits down and watches, is that worship or is that entertainment? Is that worship or is that performance? I'm just asking the question. Just don't get mad at me. I'm not making any dogmatic assertion at this point. I'm just asking the question because we're starting with something I think is probably most will deem as being, that's harmless. I don't think anybody's going to have a major issue with a children's choir concert. I don't think anyone's going to have an issue with it. I don't think anybody would condemn it, but Where is that line? Where is that line? Let's see where this ends up. All right, right now we just have a children's choir concert. Sounds harmless, sounds wonderful, sounds great. Everybody would be like, oh, that would be awesome. Okay, all right, so far so good. Let's continue.
And then you could maybe draw families into the church who would like their children to be a part of something like that as they watch the presentation. And then we have our walkthrough nativity. That'll be December the 8th through the 10th. We're back to our walk through nativity where people go through 14 scenes from the birth to the resurrection of Christ with over 800 of our people who are there and live animals and sets and everything to make presentation in order for people to see and hear the gospel story. And then,
all right, now let's stop right here. Now we have a 14-stage living nativity with sets. Over 800 people participate in this. The building of the sets, you have live animals. So you got to bring in the animals, care for the animals. Hopefully they're properly cared for. You go through this. I mean, Now you've taken, you're going beyond just the simple preaching of God's word. Now you've gone beyond just the simple, let's worship God. Now you're going to be, I mean, who knows the amount of money? But so what do you think about a 14-stage living nativity, over 800 people? You have sets, you have living, you have live animals. Well, obviously you would want dead animals. Okay, a little bit of a joke. Okay, but you've got animals. What do you think about that? We started with a little kids choir concert. Sounded pretty harmless. Now we're up to something massive. This is now spectacle. This is beyond now just what, well, you know, and again, now remember, they supposedly hold to the regulative principle. I would have a hard time finding anywhere in the Bible where it says to go forth and build a 14-stage living nativity. Now, I know you're going to, now here, now with the children's choir concert, I didn't say I was for it or against it. This is where I start going, wait a minute. This just turns into, what is this? What is this? Now, of course, it's all described as ministry. We're going to present the gospel. This is the way we're going to present the gospel. Now, you got to listen to what I'm about to say. Once you say that you can present the gospel in a living nativity with animals and sets and over 800 people and this big spectacle, then how can you condemn when these other megachurches bring in all of their activities, because they will also claim they're trying to present the gospel? Where is that line? See, the regulative principle would be like, no, you can't be having a walkthrough living nativity with 14 stages and 800 people and living animals unless you have something in the Bible that commands it or clearly demonstrates as an example of it. We never find that in the Bible. So right there, that to me, they've moved beyond the regulative principle. Now they're entering into the normative. Now, I know what they would say. The regulative principle only talks about what we do inside the church. The living nativity happens outside the church, so it's not a part of worship. Therefore, it's not regulated by it. But I've often said, unless you have some principle, then, I mean, what can you do? Look, where is that line? Now, the normative would be like, yeah, sure, you can do all of this. You can do it. Unless the scriptures condemn it, you're free to do all of it. But then, so this is where, well, we hold to the regulative principle, but the way we get around it is we just don't call it a worship service, and we can just do something else, and then it turns into, well, all of these other things. So what do you think? Do you think that that's biblical ministry, or do you think it's fleshly entertainment? What do you think? Now, some people will defend this as well. Some people say, well, the children's choir, obviously there's nothing wrong with that. And a walkthrough living nativity with 14 different stages, 800 people and animals sounds awesome to me. Praise God. That's great. Give me the address. Me and my family are going. Some people may think it's a wonderful thing. I understand that. I'm just saying, if you say that's okay, you just got to make sure you're consistent when you hear what Stephen Furtick does or Rick Warren does. You get, well, see, that's wrong. Whoa. Slow down. What principle are you saying those other people are wrong? I find it interesting. Then if we heard that Stephen Furtick was doing this or some other church was doing it, I think a lot of people would like, oh, that's just one of those big spectacles where they're going to spend all kinds of money. It's just more about fleshly entertainment than it is about ministry. What a joke. And it would be condemned. But because it's a conservative Presbyterian church with good Bible theology, we're like, oh, that's wonderful. What do you think? So far, you may be thumbs up. I think very few people would condemn the children's choir concert. I don't think anybody would condemn that. But now we've went from a children's choir concert, which I'm assuming would happen inside the church. So now you're getting back to regulative normative principles. But now we've got a living nativity, 14 different stages, sets, live animals, over 800 people. I can't even imagine the amount of money and time and effort goes in to pull something like that off. Now, you may say it's money well invested because it's ministry and it's going to present the gospel to people. All right, just Just make sure you apply that same principle to other people, because every church that does whatever big spectacle that they come up with, they all claim it's ministry. Here in, well, not where I'm sitting, but in Abilene, Texas, about 20 minutes north of where I'm sitting, there's a big church that's right off the highway, New Hope Church. It's an Assemblies of God. And every year for their fall festival, usually the parking lot there is just, it looks like a carnival. It's this big to do. And they would tell you that they're ministering to the community, that they're using the fall festival to minister to people, to give those kids a safe place to come to celebrate. Well, they don't celebrate Halloween because, you know, that's bad, but it's basically Halloween. But they call it a fall festival. And you know, I don't know. Usually whenever you drive by it while it's going on, you look down there and you're like, my goodness, look how many people are there. They would claim it's all ministry. They would claim it's all ministry. You say, what? That's different. That's not a living nativity. You see, it becomes now up to whatever. Well, we all do what is right in our own eyes, and then we all justify it. So, but they're not done yet. They've got more. They've got more. Wait. There's more. Not only is there a children's choir concert, there is a living nativity with animals and over 800 people in 14 different stages and different sets. It's awesome. Come now. Yeah, because we are going to worship Jesus. Let's continue.
We greet them at the conclusion and give them some literature. And then, Tom, one of the things that we love at the Christmas season is our ballet, which is one of the best in the nation, not only in the underage when the children are learning ballet, and we do Bible studies with those in the outreach ministry of ballet, but then they have a performance group who present the gospel in wonderful ways. And we'll be having that on the third Sunday night of Advent season.
Okay, now we're moving back into the church. This is the Sunday night, the third Sunday of Advent at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. You can come to church to watch a ballet performance. And they have a ballet outreach program, one of the best in the country. He even brags about how good the ballet is at their church. They've got a ballet program where they outreach and they can teach people ballet, and they're going to do a ballet performance inside the church. Is that regulative or normative? I think you've thrown the regulative principle. Okay, let's just be honest. I don't care what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. That's a violate. They're not following it. I mean, come on. I mean, like, at some point, you just got to be honest and say, we don't follow the regulative principle. We follow the normative principle. The Bible doesn't condemn a ballet performance. Therefore, we can do a ballet performance. Now listen, because I'm going to make a lot of people mad. A lot of people are like, oh, that would be so beautiful. A ballet performance, seeing the children do ballet to the glory of God. That would be so beautiful. That would be so awesome. Okay, well, what if your church wants to do a rap hip-hop performance? What if they wanted to do a metal performance? Oh, no, that music's ungodly. Now you're getting into an argument about what kind of music. See, where do you draw the line? A ballet performance. I mean, what about a hip hop dance performance? Oh, no, that would be vulgar and ungodly. Ballet, godly. Any other forms of dance, ungodly. You see, and then all of a sudden we would try to revert back to the regulative principle, like, you can't do that. That's fleshly. Well, okay, what, a ballet performance? Is all of a sudden, is that biblical ministry or is that fleshly entertainment? And they're doing it on the third night of the third Sunday of Advent. So it's the Lord's Day. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith is very strong about the Sabbath. So that would be basically what they would refer to as a Christian Sabbath. That's the Lord's Day. And they're going to use church to do a ballet performance. Still holding to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is very strong about the regulative principle, saying it's limited by what you can do. They're not limiting it. They just kick the door down and say, we can do this. Now, some people, I mean, yeah, you can, what do you do with that? I don't know. So we went with a children's choir concert, sounded kind of wonderful, probably sounded great, probably you didn't even think about condemning it. Next thing you know, we're up to a living nativity with over 800 people, live animals, 14 basically different sets, who knows how much money, who knows how much time, and then we've gone from that to now a ballet performance. It's a slippery slope, but wait, before you turn off your television, before you stop listening, there is more. Yes, there is more. Briarwood Presbyterian Church is here for Advent. We're going to make Advent a time of worship of Christ. We're going to make this wonderful because we've got more. Here is more. Are you ready?
And then on the fourth Sunday night of Advent season is this astonishingly inspiring and encouraging and challenging presentation of Hallelujah, where the choir, our orchestra, our drama team, and our ballet all come together to bring a glorious statement of praise to God that is vocal and visual. It is just so uplifting.
Okay, but wait, now we have the grand finale. We're going to bring in the choir. We're going to bring in the drama team. We're going to bring in the ballet, and we're going to do a performance of Hallelujah. It's visual. It's amazing. It's uplifting. It's great. Come now, everyone. And you're like, wait a minute. So we start with a children's choir, and now we're up to a full-blown spectacle. With ballet, with a drama team. Which churches have a drama team? Now, this is the kind of stuff that the mega churches would be condemned for. This is the kind of stuff that people see and like, that's not church. Well, what is that? This is Briarwood Presbyterian Church, Westminster Confession of Faith, conservative biblical church. I've often said that the conservative biblical churches get away with some of the same nonsense, but they're just better at packaging it and convincing everyone that what they're doing is essential to everyone's spiritual growth. But they, in many cases, they're just following the same techniques that the big mega churches that sometimes aren't very good promoting the biblical. Sometimes the mega churches are more about promoting the spectacle of it, and they're not so good at selling the supposed ministry of it, where many conservative churches will overemphasize the ministry aspect, but they're still relying on the same kind of spectacle. Now, should a church be holding a performance of Hallelujah with dancing, a drama team, a choir, an orchestra? They've got everything. Is that church? Is that what the church is supposed to do? Regulative, normative ministry, or fleshly entertainment?
If you're in the area, you do not want to miss that on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, the fourth Sunday of Advent. And then we have our Christmas Eve services. We have one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and one at 5 o'clock. That is our Candlelight Festival Christmas Eve services. And then, Tom, we have our Christmas Eve Candlelight Communion service at 11 o'clock, in which the singing is without instruments. It's a cappella and a wonderful time of reflection and focus before the Lord. One thing I would like to also mention in all of that is the final celebration, which is on Christ Sunday. A lot of churches, once Christmas Eve is done, it's like Christmas is done, but we love Christ Sunday. That's the next Sunday after the four Advent Sundays, and it's a wonderful time of praise to God and anticipation of the coming year. Where are we headed in the coming year? And next year, Tom, at Briarwood, our focus is 3D spiritual gift stewardship. Every believer has a unique spiritual gift. So 3D.
Now, when I heard this, okay, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but when I heard it this morning, I started laughing because 3D and they talk about stewardship. And I'm like, yeah, you're going to have to emphasize stewardship to pay for all the spectacle that you just engaged in to end the year. You're like, okay, now, hey, we're getting ready to go into 2022. Now we need your stewardship, and somehow money will probably be talked about because we had to pay for the fact that we brought in camels or whatever animals they brought in for our living nativity and our 14 sets and all of these other things. We got to pay for all of that. It just made me laugh. I'm not saying that that's what they're doing. It's just funny that they would even mention stewardship, which of course usually involves giving. You know, hey, you got to be a good steward of your time, of your talent, and of your treasure. You know, the typical stewardship sermons. Okay. And it just seemed funny that, hey, after all of this spectacle, now we need to talk a little bit about stewardship going into 2022, because we got to build up that money for the next year's spectacle in 2022, and then the next year's spectacle in 2023, and the next year's spectacle in 2024. How much money is spent on spectacle while they claim it's being done for ministry? How much ministry is happening, and how much are they simply entertaining the flesh? Now, there's some of that you can clearly see that I have an issue with. Some of it to me just is way too far. I understand that you're going to probably try to justify. Most of you are going to justify plenty of this. I understand that. That's fine. I always stand outside the majority of Christianity on these issues. I think the church in some cases becomes nothing more than a social club where there's a lot of fun, a lot of food, and a lot of entertainment. The only difference is we wrap it in a robe of self-righteousness, claiming that we're all doing something. It's all for good. It's all for ministry. We always convince ourselves that we're doing some amazing ministry. And I just have to ask, where was the spectacle found in the New Testament? Where did Jesus say, go forth and create a spectacle? Go forth. Hey, Church of Corinth, you need to be doing this guy. Hey, Church of Galatia. Hey, all these churches, you need spectacle. You need big, bold spectacle, performance, entertainment. Yeah, well, even if you want to try to throw out the word entertainment, you cannot obviously throw out the word spectacle, because that's what all of that sounds like. And I just wonder, in the midst of all of that busyness, right? Concerts, ballet performance, living nativity, throughout all of that. Everyone's busy, 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 going, doing, volunteering. I wonder if in the midst of all of our spectacle and all of our performance and all of that activity, I wonder if by chance Christ is forgotten. I wonder if there is Christ, in a sense, I'll just use this from an illustrative purposes. There he is in the manger, and right over down the road, 4 or 5 miles down the road, there's all the people busy in Jerusalem claiming that they're worshiping him, but no one bothering to stop all of their activity to simply sit before him, meditating on God's word, simple praise, singing, thanking, meditating, and preaching. Do we so complicate and so corrupt everything about Christ when it comes to Christmas that all we get is spectacle and we don't really get any actual worship? We don't get any actual learning or meditation. I think it's something to think about. I know you're thinking I'm being too, I know some of you are very upset with me right now, but I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm asking very serious questions here. When does it stop being about Christ and it starts being about the spectacle and being about us? When is it about Christ and when is it about us? Does it have to be a big, bombastic, look at how amazing everything is. Like, we have the best ballet program. Oh, it's an amazing thing. And it's all like this, just like you're promoting it, like a promoter. When can it just be, come and worship the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins? How about we come and remember the incarnation of the eternal Son of God who took on flesh so that he could live and die for us, to save us, to reconcile us back to the Father. Does it have to be something so big? Can it just be small? Now, I know if it's small, you don't attract the crowds. I understand that. If it's not big and bombastic, you know, nobody cares. But I wonder, in our attempt, I'll throw this idea out there. Is it possible that sometimes in our attempt to bring people to Christ, we actually forget Christ? We create the programs, we create the activities, we create the spectacles, all telling ourselves it's about bringing people to Christ, but really Christ gets overlooked and forgotten in it. And what we're really doing is bringing people to the church so that the church can grow and we can brag that we gained, that, you know, 300 people joined the church. See, the spectacle was worth it. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a good thing that 300 people joined the church. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that I wonder, in the midst of all of it, when it's all said and done and all the sets are taken down, the animals are taken back, all the stage is cleaned up because of all the spectacle, everything's put away till next year, all the decorations are taken down, everything's done. I wonder, when it's all said and done, the person that was forgotten in all of it was Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's easy for me to say, because I'm sitting here. Remember how I started? In an empty sanctuary in the middle of nowhere, Texas. It's a little small sanctuary. Nobody's going to pay any attention even when they drive by this building. So I couldn't try to create a spectacle if I wanted to. I guess I could try to create a mini spectacle, but even if I turned it into a mini spectacle and I packed this place out, if Christ is forgotten, what did I accomplish? I gain 20 more members? Well, that would be wonderful financially. It would be great for the church. But I'm not going to lie, that would be great. 20 people showing up, more people here for the services, that's wonderful. Maybe more money coming in, that's wonderful. That gives stability to the church. That would all be great. But if all we accomplish is that, did Christ get lost in all of it? I mean, it's hard enough to keep Christ at the center of Advent and Christmas as it is. And when the church just adds more activity, more spectacle, more show, what happens to worship? What happens to meditation? What happens to Christ? Does Christ just become another prop for our spectacle? I don't know. You can draw your own conclusions. So I'll end with this. Regulative or normative? Clearly, I believe some of that violates the regulative principle, hands down. Right? That's very important. Regulative or normative? Even if you determine that something is regulative or normative, you have to ask yourself, at what point, even if you don't care about the regulative normative principle, when does something go from biblical ministry and crosses over to fleshly entertainment? And then you cannot utilize tribalism. You can't utilize, well, if my team does it, it's for God. But if that of those other worldly pastors do it, it's bad, it's evil, it's wrong, it's fleshly. We can't play that game. You got to establish what the principles are and then apply those principles to your team, even if you don't want to. Like Pastor Harry Reeder, he does a lot of amazing things. He does not only that program on Today in Perspective. Very good program. I listen to it. I learn a lot from it. I don't always agree, but I learn a lot from it. He does a daily devotional program. They have an app. He preaches God's word. There's a lot of wonderful things, but I can't just say, well, because he does so much right, then I'm just going to overlook it. If I'm going to condemn those other big mega churches for doing some of these things, the same principle has to be applied. You can let me know where you disagree here. Some of that I could probably find a way to justify it, but some of that just seems like it goes, well, put it this way. I can't justify it if I'm going to hold to the regulative principle. End of story. If I hold to the regulative principle, I cannot justify that. If I throw out the regulative principle and hold to the normative principle, then I can at least say, well, I can't condemn it, but I still can raise the question, wait a minute. Did we cross over from biblical ministry to fleshly entertainment? And I do have to raise the question of all of that spectacle, is Christ being forgotten? Don't miss Christ during Advent and Christmas because of your church's spectaculars, your church's extravaganza. Don't lose Christ in the midst of what the church activity. When church activity actually possibly keeps us from Christ, then I think we can call into question the activity. I'm not saying their activity is going to keep people from Christ. It just sounds like a lot of things happening. And I just think it's very easy for Christ to be forgotten. He becomes the prop instead of the focus. And then you build your ministry. You get more people, get more money. But do we get any closer to Christ? All right, you can email me, newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. All right, we'll be back live on the air here shortly. God bless. Oh, thank you. Thanks. Heather just sent me a message right as I was getting ready to end. Thank you. Not only is it a good reminder, I hope that it at least challenges us to look at what's going on in our church. I hope it does. I hope it does. And, okay. I just got a notification on YouTube and I was like, oh boy, what happened? I've already gotten some. Yeah. We won't have had some interesting conversations on YouTube over the last 24 hours. We won't go through all of that right now, but okay. Thank you, Heather. I didn't even know you were listening. All right. Everyone have a great day. I'll be back live. Got a lot to try to work on over the next couple of hours. All right. God bless.